No, that we are talking is not bitote. It's clear. But there may be information. This is a necessary information which you are asking. It's not, I cannot say it, it's in that it's the return. Now, on the other hand, the if somebody learns Dikduk Lashon HaKodesh, I am not sure whether you have to make a brocha Birchas HaTorah before learning Dikduk. But it's a necessary, it's a hachone. If somebody wants to learn Tanakh easy and maybe he needs, maybe, I'm not certain, because if somebody learns Tanakh with Rashi, there is enough Dikduk in Rashi that he doesn't have to go to Sifrei Dikduk. Are you listening?
What is the
Dikduk is grammar. The grammar of Lashon HaKodesh. But if it is necessary, it is a preparation for learning. It's a necessary preparation for learning. You follow? The information that you are asking may be classified like this. It's not Torah. But on the other hand, it's a necessary information to know. As much as I can say it in a nutshell, I would... The entire... What was the Zionist ideology? So, it comes out now that the entire Zionist movement, Zionist philosophy, was a reaction to anti-Semitism. Then we'll find out how they figured out how to react. It says in Tanakh. You are familiar in Tanakh with the Rochel Mevako Albaneo, that Rochel cries for her children. Are you familiar with that?
Well,
I think that's in the Haftarah of the second day of Rosh Hashanah, if I'm not mistaken. Now, did you learn Chumash Vayechi? Huh? And Rashi? And when Rashi is telling us that Yaakov Avinu was apologizing to Yosef, why his mother was not buried in the Moras and Machpelah. You know about this? Huh? Rashi explains in Vayechi, when Yaakov is talking to his son Yosef, and he mentions to him how his mother died, and he says, and I buried her on the road, on the way to Bethlehem. You know where Kibbutz Rochel is. And Rashi explains that what Yaakov said was an apology to his son, because you know that Yaakov had Rochel and Leah, and who came to Me'oras HaMachpelah, the Me'oras HaMachpelah in Hebron, where Avraham and Sarah are buried, where Yitzchak and Rivka are buried, over there is Yaakov and Leah, not Yaakov and Rochel. And Yaakov is apologizing to his son Yosef. Yosef would feel hurt that it was his mother who did not come to Kever, to Kvure, together to be for the eternal resting near her husband, near Yaakov. And the Maros of Machpelah is something special. And he says, my child, you should know that I did it by divine order. Ruach HaKodesh, he says, it was a divine order that they should marry your mother and the world to Bislach. Because later, when the Babylonians will destroy the Beis Hamikdash, the first Beis Hamikdash, and will take the Jews in exile, an entire group of captives will be led by Babylonians, and they will be tortured by them. And they will pass by that grave, and their mother, from her grave, will pray for them. And this is why she's married, she's buried here. That's what Rashi explains. Now, that prayer is in Yirmiyahu, and it is in the Haftarah of the second day of Rosh Hashanah. Here is a Tanakh. Is this?
It doesn't have the.
But this have the. How far does it go? What's the last one? What is the last one?
Second Kings.
Huh?
Second Kings.
No. That's. On the other hand, if you have a Machzor of Rosh Hashanah, I can read it for you. Or. Atanach Yom Yom.
Is it a Jerusalem Bible?
Son?
Kulam
Rashet. That's what the prophet is saying. This is in the chapter is 31. And the passage is, I think, 13. So says Hashem. A loud sound is being heard. Somebody is crying bitterly. Rochel cries for her children. She refuses to be consoled. She doesn't know what's happening to her children. So says Hashem, stop your voice from crying and your eyes from tears. There is a reward to your action. They will come back from the land of the enemy. There is a hope for your future. Children will come back to their boundaries. And this is what Rashi is referring to. But here you have that Rochel, the reply to Rochel is a double reply. First she is told they will return from the lands of the enemies. They will return from the enemies' lands. Then he says, and there is a good hope for your future. Children will come back to their boundaries. What are those two prophecies? You see, there are double prophecies here. And the answer is that the first people today, when prophecies, it says that a prophecy has something in each and every generation. You can find something in our generation. What you read here is that the people who came back to Eretz Israel The first, not the very first, when there came a movement. You know, the first who came back to Eretz Israel, in which we have already a continuation, were the Talmidim of the Vilna Gaon and the Talmidim of the Baal Shem Tov. And then came also Talmidim of Chassam Sefer. This was the Yeshiva Yosham. This was the old Yeshiva. And they settled in Jerusalem. There had been before, centuries before, there was also a return to Eretz Yisrael in Tzfas. That's when the Ari HaKodesh was there, when the Shulchan Aruch of Yosef Karo was there. But for some reason, this did not continue too long. The most recent one were the Talmidim of the Vilna Gaon, the Talmidim of the Baal Shem Tov, and the Talmidim of Chassam Sefer, who came and settled in Jerusalem. They settled in the Old City. And the Old City was a city of Toiro and Gdusho and Chesed and Ahava. There are descriptions. There is a professor, Nina Adlerblum, who when she was a child, I think she is, if she is still alive, she is teaching somewhere in Pennsylvania or in New Jersey. But she was a child raised in the Old City. And she writes her memories. I'll tell you where they are. Maybe the library has it. There are the books by Dr. Leo Young. He has a book which is called Jewish Leaders. And he has a book which is called Guardians of Our Heritage. And those are collections of biographies of Gdolim. And over there, there is also, each one of them has a work by Nina Adlerblum, Memories and Describing How Life in the Old City. What life was in the Old City. You can learn a great deal from those articles. If you don't have them, and you want to have them, tell me, I may obtain for you copies, not of the book, but just of the articles. I may obtain for you copies. The next after them was the modern Zionism, the modern movement. Many people made a mistake, and I among them, to think we knew that the Zionist movement is in response to anti-Semitism. This we knew. As a matter of fact, Herzl, his motivation, he was motivated by the Dreyfus trial. I don't know whether you're familiar with it, but the Dreyfus trial, France trial.
In France, sure.
In France. Who is the one who wrote there's a book, J'accuse. I accuse.
Emile
Zola wrote that book.
What book did you say?
J'accuse. I accuse. It was Emile Zola, you're right. He wrote that book. He came out, he discovered that this champion of democracy, which was France, had a trial, an anti-Semitic, a deep anti-Semitic trial. That's what Zollerheim is called. Herzl, I think he was a journalist, and he covered that trial. And as a reaction to it, he said, we have to do something. And then he came up with the idea that we have to have a country. So the mistake, the misunderstanding, which I tell you, I also for a long time had that misunderstanding. I knew that Herzl and his followers were not religious people. But I did not understand that the non-religion is part of their philosophy, is a positive part of the philosophy. I thought this is a private thing. The philosophy is a territory for the Jews. Whether it's here, whether it's in another place, as a matter of fact, one of the Zionists, they were talking about Uganda. And the only thing they rejected Uganda, because it will have no appeal. And they were right. Let me tell you an American story. They say that a man comes into a shul in America, synagogue, talks to the shamans, and they say, I have a proposition. Your synagogue is becoming a millionaire. I have $1 million for us, for you. But I want you to do something for me. And the shaman says, what is it you want me to do? He says, you should see to it that whenever the people have to say Amen, they should say Pepsi Cola instead. And this is very sound, this is very sound business. Because this is the entire principle of advertising. You see so many times Pepsi Cola, the same Pepsi Cola. You're going to say, ask for a Pepsi Cola. Now, that Pepsi Cola principle, this was the principle why they did not accept Uganda. Why? Because the Jew says 3 times that David Sarzeno in name of the Shufra Latsia and Barachami. So for them, they use the Tzio in S Pepsi Cola to sell their merchandise. This is the appeal. The appeal is Zionism. And that's why Uganda was rejected. Uganda is no Pepsi Cola. Now you follow what they say. And but what I misunderstood that this is the idea was to have a Jewish state. Now people will have a Jewish state, will have an army, will have ambassadors, will be respected in other countries, with our consulates, with that. I didn't know that this was only a small portion of the philosophy. The philosophy was, and this is what I discovered much later, the Rambam says in the Geres Teman, are you familiar with the Geres Teman? The letter to the Yemenites? Yes. Huh? Mm-hmm. I think there should be a copy here someplace. Mm-hmm. That letter. I think. In Los Angeles it's available. But I xeroxed it from in UCLA, the library of UCLA. I found a translation in English, and I xeroxed it. And I think I gave one for the library here. But I have it. And the Rambam in the Geres Teman, he is he says, we are being persecuted because the world is not fighting the Jew, but the world is fighting Jewishness. That's what the Rambam says. It's very interesting because we would think that, and this is, some people made that mistake, and they thought, and this is in America, you know, the Jewish, the American Jewish community, the official Jewish community, is fighting to keep state and church separate. You know about this. Huh? Because they think that our enemy is the church. And to a certain extent, this is what they see. And the church is our enemy, and it makes a lot of sense. You know what's happening today, that the Pope is going to... to receive a fact, and it's normal. I'll tell you why. It's very normal, and it makes a lot of sense. I'll tell you why. You know how Christianity is selling itself. Are you familiar? Have you ever seen missionary literature? This literature is full of quotations from Tanakh, misquotations. It says a girl, they say a virgin. It's full of misquotations. I have a book in my house which is called Faith Strengthened, translation of Chizuk Emunah. Chizuk Emunah is a book which was made in the Middle Ages, when the church were forcing the rabbis to have disputes, open disputes with them. Are you familiar with it? Mm-hmm. Huh? And the church was forcing the rabbis to have open disputes, theological disputes. Now the priest could say anything he wanted. Let's see, by the king, he was promised immunity, that he can say whatever he wants. After 4 days, the priest, who happened to be a shuman, a Jew who converted, okay, an opportunist, they trusted him because he's a Jew, he knows the Talmud, he'll know how to argue with Ramban. After 4 days, he lost so much that he asked the king to stop the dispute. Didn't go on, didn't finish. Then he got the mob to be after the Ramban. He wants to lynch the Ramban. Of course, that's when the Ramban came to us. Ramban, Nachmanides. But it's all recorded. So a man by the name of Yitzchok Trotsky wrote a book to prepare the rabbis for such disputes. And he quotes more than 100 misquotations of Tanakh, and he shows the misquotations. It was written in Hebrew, and somewhere around the beginning of that century, it was translated into English, and I have a translation. But the Christian religion is selling itself just by quotations from Tanakh, by misquotations from Tanakh. They came to the Jews. The Jews didn't buy it. So then they turned around and they went to the pagans. They went to Rome, they went to other places where there was a lot of pagantry, and they sold themselves to them. How? First, they sold them the Old Testament. They sold them the prophets. And then they said, and the prophets are prophesying for him. So he is the Messiah, and he is the divine son, he is everything. That's how this religion was sold. But they had a problem. They are proving, that's why the Testament, they are always printing the Old Testament and the New Testament together, the Bible. Because all the proof, they are building the proof on misquotations from prophets. Are you understand? But they had a problem. People would say, well, can't be fooled. If really the prophet said, how come that the people of the Bible don't accept him? They had that, the church had that problem. So came a Jew, and he figured out an answer for the church. That Jew was St. Paul. Saul from Tarsus was a Jewish name. And it is called until this day the Pauline theology. What did he say? He said it's true. The Jews don't accept it. That's why they are cursed. That's why the temple was destroyed. And he was so clever. He said, they will never be destroyed. They will always survive. Because their sin is so great that they don't deserve to have the rest of death. They will have to continue living and being tortured. This is the church. Now, if you'll go and you'll read an honest history, you'll find all this. I have a book, I think, I don't remember the name by heart, but it has the experience of the Jews in the Middle Ages. It's just a documentary. The Jews and the church, the Jews and the state. Over there you'll find it. But this was the church was at. And that's why it's such a big mitzvah that they believe to convert a Jew. Because converting Jews is one of the greatest things for the church. Huh?
Why?
To convert Jews, to become Christians.
Why is it good?
Why? Because in the Pauline theology is also this, that the righteous Jews will accept him. You understand? Now, the state of Israel is one of the biggest reputations of that philosophy. And Jerusalem in the hand of the Jews is very bad for the church. It's not what they are teaching.
Don't they teach that there will be a state of Israel also?
There is one group. There is one group who turned around and they say that first the Jews will come and then he will come again. There's one group. Huh? Yeah. So Jewish says, Reform Jews. Huh?
Reform believes it.
The Reform believe it? Yeah. Well, it's possible. Yeah. It's possible. But in any case, it makes sense for the church to be anti-Semitic it's part of their, that's part of their theology. This is part of their self-defense. So, and those people in America, the so-called establishment, they believe that by going away from religion, we'll go away also from anti-Semitism. It's because of this. Part of this, because the experience with the church was a terrible experience. From the first century on. It was a terrible experience. The only thing is they don't know that there was anti-Semitism before the church came. The Islam is the same. The Islam, Muhammad was also afraid of the Jews. And this is why the Islam is so anti-Jewish. But what they don't know is that even before, during the time of Herod, during the period of Herod, was a very anti-Semitic period. The Greeks. Now, the Hanukkah period. And the Good Samaritans, they were there when Ezra started building the second Beis Hamikdash. And whatever they could do. So the Rambam says that the world is against the influence of Torah. That's what the Rambam says. But even what the Rambam says is not all the story. History is a puppet show. You know, when you watch a puppet show, those puppets are performing beautifully. But somebody has to look behind and see the fellow who pulls the strings. You should know that history. It's the rebellion who pulls the strings of history. This we should know. We see the puppets and we think it's the puppets. And it says in Tilim, Tzivo Hashem LeYaakov Tzvivov Tzor. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has ordered for Yaakov to be surrounded with enemies. So here is the one who pulls the strings. How the puppet looks. The Rambam says it. The Rambam says the puppet looks because the world fights not as much the Jew but Jewishness. But this is not the one who pulls the strings. It says in Rashi says it. Oh, we just read also Atam Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem. Remember we read Atam Nitzavim Hayom. We just read the Shabbos. You are standing today before Hashem. So Rashi says one explanation. Rashi says the Jews had heard the Techochem in Parsha Kisavo, the curses, and if somebody would think that it's just words what it says over there, people who were in the ghettos could not explain what happened except for the realization of what it says in the Tikkun. Some people have been here who remember Matty Topaz? Matty Topaz this morning at the police. Here, in Ossamea. His father is a survivor of the Warsaw Ghetto. I think his father was here and he spoke to the Bochum. He addressed the Bochum. Somebody should have a cassette of that. And he is explaining that whatever is in Tehocho, they survived in the ghetto. Tehocho is in Parsik Esovoy. Yeah, let me tell you a little about you excuse me, we're going around. Yeah, I have to go around like that. The Sefer Dvorim. Sefer Dvorim, Moshe Rabbeinu said during the last 37 days of his life. He started saying it on Rosh Chodesh Shvat. And he lived through until the seventh day of Adar. The 37 days. And he was addressing the generation going into Eretz Israel. He is addressing the Jewish people for as long as the Jewish people will exist. He tells them about Eretz Israel, and there is a patch. He goes over with them some experiences they had in the desert. Then he tells them many, many mitzvahs which are pertaining to Eretz Israel and to Yerushalayim. The word Yerushalayim is not mentioned in Chumash. In the Sefer Torah there is no word Yerushalayim. Sefer Torah is Hamokim Asher Yibchar Hashem, the place which HaKadosh Baruch Hu will select. Because it had to be selected by the Sanhedrin and by the Novi and by the prophet. The Jews had to find that place. So it had to be done by a decision of Sanhedrin, but it had to be ratified by a prophecy of the Novi. And if the Novi says you made a mistake, they had to start again from the beginning. That's why in the Torah the word Yerushalayim is not mentioned. In prophet is full Yerushalayim, but not in the Torah. In the Torah, I'm not going to say the place that Hashem will select. And in Parsha Re'eh, you have the whole Parsha Re'eh. The biggest part of the Parsha Re'eh is talking about the halachas of Yerushalayim. Then Moshe Rabbeinu starts preparing the people for posterity. You are going into the land, you'll go out, you'll wander, you'll suffer, and it may happen a few times. And then he describes to them all kinds of sufferings, terrible sufferings. Which will happen to them. And this is Tehocho. And this is in Parsha Kisovei. Just a week ago. Then Rashi says, after the Jews heard that Tehocho, it has 98 curses. They said, who is going to survive? And Moshe Rabbeinu says to them, Atam Nitzavim Hayom, you are standing. And you are standing like the day. And he says the day has times, if you count the day 24 hours, it has a time when it's dark, and it's after dark, it lights up again. And he says, your existence will be like the day. Dark days, bright days, that's what he tells. And then he says, don't complain, because your tortures will make you survive. Shayisurim mekaimim ma'amidim esa. Your tortures will make you survive. And it's not pleasant. But the survival of the Jewish people is instead of his tortures, in spite of his tortures, and due to his tortures. How can I explain this? Everything is composed of molecules, of atoms, right? Everything. This is full of atoms, and those atoms stick to each other, right? Huh? And we have a solid thing. Take a liquid. It does not keep together. It has a tendency to spread out. If you want to keep a liquid together or have a certain shape, you have to have a container. Right? Which means there are things which have an inner gravity which keeps them together. And there are things that in order to keep them together, you have to have an outside force to keep it together. Is that right? Huh? Mm-hmm. Now, the Jewish people have to be together. If they are solid, they are solid. If they are not solid, somebody presses them. Who remembers Look magazine in the 60s when Look magazine came out with The Vanishing Jew in America? And it looked like it. It looked like it. But what happened? The magazine vanished. But if not for liquid, if not for the quarterly in America, if not for the day schools in America, the disintegration of the Jewish community would have been tremendous. Happened the same thing in Germany. In Germany, there was only one group who kept together and is still together. That was the group influenced by Rav Shimson of Well Hills, Chen Lebrocha. The rest of German Jewry was disintegrated, totally disintegrated. As a matter of fact, in Germany, Hitler has killed more non-Jews as Jews. He has killed more converted Jews, children whose grandparents, great grandparents have already converted. Those are the ones that, that Hitler killed more than he found Jews who still knew, who still were conscious of it. In America, in Lithuania is Tanur. It's the same latitude as Leningrad. So summer they have very short nights. And here I am going out one evening. We are going to Mitzvah Shabbos, and we took a walk. The city was not bigger. You walked a few steps and you were outside in the fields. And we are going outside, and it must have been about 1 o'clock in the morning. And here we see something. The north sky is full of stars. The south sky in the east is already pale from sunrise, and in the west is still red from sunrise. This is a view. This you can see only in the north, something like this. And this, I always, when I think what's happening in America, I have that image in mind. So much assimilation on one side, so dark. But I see a sunrise. I see day schools coming up. I see yeshivas coming up. Somehow. And where it's not, if it's not dark yet, it's going down. This is exactly what we are seeing now. And this is now in our day schools, nobody has to remind us that we are Jews. And the yeshivas, nobody has to remind us. And we hope that Hashem will help us, that will not have to be reminded. As a matter of fact, have you seen that little booklet from my father, Zechayna Voche, the book of the Messiah? You have it here in the library? Mm-hmm. You have a number of copies, or just one copy? Huh? One is not enough. I have another one in my pocket. He is teaching. I'll leave it. And so it has a function. Anti-Semitism has a function, and it does not help us to run away from it. It doesn't help us to fight it. Because we have to go to the one who pulls the strings. We can. It will help us by fighting the puppets. But this is what the Zionist movement was. The Zionist movement was they taught. And which right, as the Rambam says, that as it looks, we are being hated because we represent Jewishness. Therefore, we have to erase the Jewishness. So the basic philosophy was to reconstruct the Jewish people. A reconstruction. Take it apart and rebuild it. They build it as a secular nation. No connection to its history, no connection to anything. This I didn't know. This many people didn't know. My father knew it. A few very great people knew it. And then there was one young man in America who knew it. Uriel Zimmer, all of us. Uriel Zimmer, have you seen Uriel Zimmer? Have you ever heard of Uriel Zimmer? Uriel Zimmer was a linguist. If I am not mistaken, he worked as an interpreter of the United Nations for the new many languages. A former Yid. There is one book of his in English, The Jewish Convalescent. I think, what's his name? Feldheim, I think. But then, that Uriel Zimmer wrote a little pamphlet, Torah and the Jewish State. And in that pamphlet he says it. I have that pamphlet. That the basic philosophy was to rebuild the Jewish nation to be a totally secular nation. I found it out later. When I read Uriel Zimmer in America, I was impressed by the revolutionary approach, and in learning, we are impressed with Reb Chaim, because Reb Chaim always uncovers to you something that you never thought of. Here's a revolutionary effort. And here comes a young man, and he has that kind of a prime approach. And he shows you. It took me to come here and observe what is going on here to find out that this is it. The country is an incident. This goes for two groups, the liberals and the socialists. It is not true for the Jabotinsky group. Jabotinsky group. The revisionists. It's not true. Their philosophy is not reconstructing the nation. For them, religion is a private thing. You want to be a Shemesh Shabbos? Fine. You want to be a Mechal Shabbos? We have nothing against you. But this is a private thing. And the solution to the problem of anti-Semitism is a country, is an army, is force, is power. So therefore, in that group, you will find people who are not anti-religious. The revisionist, Menachem Begin, is one of them. Menachem Begin is one of them. So Begin is not afraid to say Baruch Hashem. Golda Meir never said it. Never said it. Ben Gurion never said it. He is the first one. Begin is the first one who is not afraid to say Baruch Hashem, and he is not afraid to eat a kosher meal. The joke was going around with Ben Gurion that somebody found Ben Gurion coming out from a kosher restaurant and said, David, what are you doing in a kosher restaurant? And he said, don't worry, I eat only fish. the description which I gave is more the liberal Zionist who is coming from Western Europe. The socialist Zionist has also in his he is a fanatic and an anti-religious fanatic. But how did he develop? He developed in Russia. Now, you should know our relation to the non-Jew what we are concerned, we want to be able to exist safely and be able to make a living and raise our children. That's all we are interested in. The secular Jew has something else. The secular Jew suffers from an inferiority complex. He looks up to the non-Jew. We didn't look up to the non-Jew. I remember the little song that you were singing about Geta Yidin Bismavros Larain, Geta Goyin Shinkel Larain. Have you ever heard it? Huh? Mm-hmm. He's describing a Jew. Where does a Jew go? Bismavros. What does he do? He learns a Perek Mishnayis. Where does the Goy go? In Russia it was exactly the where does the peasant go? He goes to the inn. What does he do? He gets drunk. And we used to sing, I remember in, the children used to sing it. The Jew, nicht der Rieser, lernen Muser, weil er ist ein Jid. And then we Sicker Rieser, trinken Muser, weil er Rieser gut. Now, this, we didn't have any reason to look up to the non-Jew. We were the people who were honest. We were the people who were intellectuals. Why did we have to look up to him? The secular Jew is different. The secular Jew in America, he has everything in his house, in his business, in his car, he has everything in his office. He is bothered there is an exclusive club where he is not accepted. You know that? Bothered. He's in a hotel he is not accepted. Bothered. That's inferiority complex. And I'll tell you what, it's very simple to understand. It's a matter of values. If my value is honesty, I look up to the one who is honest. If my value is playing a pinnacle, I look up to the one who is a good pinnacle player. It's clear. So, it's very hard to describe values. Secular values is very hard to describe. What can you have more? Beautiful living room, beautiful carpets. How far can you go in making your living room more comfortable? Still, Liberace. If that's the value. So, definitely, so people look up to Liberace. And they develop an inferiority complex. So the secular Jew in Russia had that inferiority complex that he is not accepted by the non-Jew. He is not accepted by that drunkard. Then he figured, what makes the anti-Semitism in Russia? The Tsar. You know the Tsar. The Tsars were very anti-Semitic. Now if you overthrow the Tsar and the Tsar, there will be freedom, there will be equality. So they started joining the revolution. The underground revolution. The underground revolution accepted those boys as equals. That was their dream, to be accepted as an equal. But that underground, the revolutionary underground, was a socialistic, was labor. So they became fanatic laborists. And as a that bribe of being accepted as an equal, they became fanatical believers in Marx Capital. Became their Bible. Now one of his fundamentals is religion is opiate. You know that.
What?
To a certain extent they had a certain reason, because the church was working together with the Tsars. So in order to fight the Tsar, they had to fight the church. Marx went to the core of religion. The core of religion says Judaism. This has to be fought. He himself was a converted Jew, or a child of a converted Jew. And the anti-Semitism over there is terrible. On the other hand, our Jews felt that socialism is going to solve the problem of anti-Semitism, because especially if it's communism, they say workers of all nations unite, you know that. This and those fanatics came here, and before the Likud took over, before Begin came, it was all run by socialists. Right now Begin was not smart enough, when in America, if a Republican goes into the White House, everything changes. A Democrat comes into the White House, everything changes. Begin was not smart enough for this. He came in and he left the functionaries the same as they were. Now they are fighting him. The functionaries, the people in the offices, the people who are running the offices of government, they're all the old gangs. That's why Begin in America, you know, the last time, he said it's time that we should start a new newspaper. You know about this. Because it says there is not one newspaper which works, which is not antagonistic to the government. The media is antagonistic. Everything is antagonistic. He didn't do it. He remained a head without a body. The body goes one way, the head goes another way. All right. So, I gave you some idea. Experience. There is a lot of experience with this, but there is little, very little material which has been accumulated. There is a material accumulated. How the policies of education, of forced education here, of anti-religious education. And there is some material which I gave to somebody in New York to translate into English, and I have not received it yet. There's some material. 50, 60 pages of material. But now, let's go back to the Navi, to the Prophet. The Prophet says that Rochel is told that they will come back from the land of the enemy. Then she is told again, there is a good hope for your future. Children will come back to their boundaries. Because those who built that state and that country did not need the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael. They could go to Uganda too. But they came as a reaction to the enemy. The Shovim Eretz Yisrael. You follow what I say? The entire the Zionist movement has built Eretz Yisrael. It's true. But their motivation was not Eretz Yisrael. It could have been a Gandhi, it could be anything. But whatever they did was motivated by the Shovim Eretz Yisrael, by going away from the enemy's land, fighting anti-Semitism, finding a solution to anti-Semitism. So Rochel says, Ben Sulaiman, they'll build me a beautiful country. I'm telling you to drive the roads here, it's beautiful. Not to say twice. But she says, what's going to happen? That idealism is going to rub off anyway. It's rubbed off the idealism here. And you have so many units, so many people who leave the country. So, is this a future? So the Navi says, don't worry. You have also a hope for your future. There will be an other movement to come to Eretz Yisrael. People who are coming because this is their boundary.
Which Navi is this again?
I am sorry I did not bring that letter with me. A letter was given to me this morning by a couple. I didn't think of having that letter. They Balachibo. The husband is an engineer. They came to me in Canada. They like very much his work. He can have an arrangement with them to work some of for 3 months, and he'll earn enough to live the whole year. So he came together with his wife with a little baby, and she was carrying him like a kangaroo. The beginning of the family, yeah. You know, somebody came to ask me, should they go? Should they take up the opportunity? I said, why not? Both say, to go away from us as well. Who wants to go away from us as well? So I explained to them that if a person can manage to learn and support himself, it's very great. So they decided, finally, they'll go. A couple of days later, she calls me over the telephone. She has a fax. They decided to go to Canada, and they are going to be 3 months in Canada. During those 3 months, Mashiach may come. Will they be let into Eretz Yisrael again? She has that child. So I told her, don't worry. Because when Mashiach will come, it will be selected. He will not select according to where people are, but according to where people belong. Right. This morning, I was given a letter of the family. They can't wait the minute they'll come back. Now they're in Toronto. Toronto is a Yiddish stuff. It's a Yiddish stuff. And you have a kollel over there, and you have kollel vibes that you can associate with. Talking about yourself, it's not kedusha. That's what you write in the letter. It's not a kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. You can't wait to come back. I regret I didn't have the letter with me. I'll remember. I'll write that letter next time. This is the Shavu Bonim Ligvulam. This is that people will come, children will come back to their boundaries. Those are, you know, people are doing, and Hashem is planning. People think that they are doing things for themselves. Whatever they are doing goes into a divine plan. You know, today when I look at the Eretz Yisrael and I see the masses who are yearning, who go away from us, and I see who are coming. And it gives me the idea, when they build a building, you constantly bring a different crew. First you have the people who make the walls, the builders. Then there is another crew, then they send in the plumbers and send in the electricians, and one crew is out, the other crew is in. It seems that we today, here in Eretz Yisrael, are witnessing how Hashem, Kodesh Baruch Hu, changes the crew. He needed a crew to build up that country physically. Did it. Now I said, you did your job. Now, we need Yeshiva Bachim, we need Baruch Tshuva, we need Bnei Tere, and it's changing. That's my feeling, my observation. All right, I think I answered your question so far. All right. Next. We still have time. Oh, no. Maybe 5 minutes. Now let's show something else. Well, and this is somebody wants that. Okay. I have something else. You know, that last time there was one young man here who had some very hard questions. Remember? About what happened?
Yes, it was a few days.
Yes. So, I made a copy. As a matter of fact, his caches are no caches because it said it's finished. We read it yesterday. That Rabbeinu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, those people will go through very hard experiences, and they wouldn't know what's happening to them. You better write down the person of Hazinu with that person will foretell everything that's going to happen to them. And this is in the person of Hazinu. And Hashem says, Rabbeinu Shem says to Moshe, you will pass away sometime that people will get up and they will err with all kinds of idolatry. I'll be angry at them, I'll let them, and they will be consumed. They will have all kinds of sorrows, he said. And then they'll say, where's my God? How come such things happen to me? Huh? Therefore, he says, write down that poem. Teach it to the children, the Bnei Yisrael, in order that poem should always be a testimony for me and tell my testimony to Bnei Yisrael. That's what it says. So therefore we cannot ask many questions, but we have to learn Hazinu very carefully. As a matter of fact, the little of Hazinu is in that comfort. But then I had something else which is very, very precious to me. There is a man here by the name of Meir Birnbaum. That man, he was a businessman in Brooklyn, now he is here. But that man during the war was a lieutenant in the intelligence corps. And he was the first of the army who came into the liberated camps. And he came from the war about 40 years ago. He came in to me, I lived in New York at that time, and he says, I would like to tell you an address which your father Zechayim Mevroche addressed the people in the ghetto in Kotzk. He heard it from a common survivor, and he told me that address. I wrote it down in my language, and I made a few copies. I'll give you a few copies of it. Right. I don't know how many I have there. Six or seven. Yeah, you can then somebody would read it and then,
I was there and I read it.
Pardon?
I read it on the weekend. Oh,
you read it.
Huh? You remember at once?
Right.
So do you want me to read it out loud?
If you would like, you can.
Yeah.
Try that before. You want to read it loud if the people want to hear it? Yeah, why not?
Not everybody has this. Last drasha or address in Kavna. The following is the contents of a drasha or an address made by the Kadosh in the Kavna ghetto as related by a survivor to Reb Meir Birnbaum of the Mountain Food Chain when they met at the liberation of the Buchenwald camp. As follows. A man came to a farmer to learn farming procedures and was invited to stay with the farmer so that he could watch what the latter is doing. One day he sees the farmer digging up a beautiful piece of land with shovels and plowing machines. The man wonders, what good reason could there be to destroy the looks of such a nice area? The farmer tells him to wait and find out. Next day, the farmer takes a sack of nice-looking kernels to the field, where he opens the sack and goes around and throws the kernels all over the area, which was messed up the day before. If this was not enough, the farmer covers the fallen kernels with clusters of dirt, as if he was burying them. The man is amazed, but the farmer tells him to wait for his answer. Some time passes, and one day the farmer invites the man to follow him to the field. There, the visitor sees the field now beautifully covered with straw, and he says to himself, now I know where all the digging of earth and the burying of the kernels were leading up. To his amazement, the farmer takes a sickle and cuts the stalks off the field. The beauty of the field is gone for a while, until the farmer redecorates the field with nicely laid out sheaves. The visitor does not have a chance to calm his amazement before the farmer takes the stalks for threshing, where the nice stalks are being beaten and crushed. The visitor is near excitement, but the farmer calms him and says, you better wait to find out. When threshing was over, the farmer stalks up some nice piles of grain kernels. The man is about to calm himself when he sees the farmer taking the nice grain to the mill to be crushed and ground to dust. As if this were not enough, the farmer later takes the dust, adds water to it, and makes a big mess out of the whole thing. The visitor is bewildered, but then he sees how the farmer shapes out beautifully formed loaves out of what looked before like a mess. The thing starts making sense to him when he sees the farmer as he throws the loaves into a burning furnace. What are you doing? He exclaims. You destroy the product of all your labor. But the farmer says, only when you see the bread coming out from the oven, you will understand.
Chaim once said, the one who believes has no questions. For the one who doesn't believe, there are no answers. That's the whole thing. All right, yeah. Terrible was funny. Well, that's an issue. I would have a few more things, David.
Do you want this back?
No.